because we don't do well with Latin. And it's a bad version of the Latin word mandate, which means commandment. And mostly we have that as the name for the Thursday of Holy Week, or Thursday before Easter, because of the primary command that Jesus gave on this night. But there are really three commandments he gave on this night. The primary command is to love one another. Every other command that God gives flows from love of God and love of neighbor. And if you have no other Christian instruction in ethics or morals or general Christian behavior than to love one another, you've got most of it covered. The other commandments that he gave were to do this in remembrance of him and show forth his death until he comes. The other is to wash one another's feet as he washed the feet of his apostles. So there's a lot of commandments going around on this Thursday before Easter. It is right for us to remember the Passover, because the Last Supper of our Lord with his apostles was a Passover meal. And that wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just good timing. It wasn't just, well, what's a Jew to do? It's very intentional on the part of our Lord. Down to having the meal, as far as we can tell, a day earlier than most of the other folks in Jerusalem, so that it would be a lambless, well, it's not a lambless Passover if he's in the room. The table is lambless, because the lambs being prepared for the Passover were to be slaughtered the next day. Imagine as Jesus, as being led forth from crucifixion, the gutters running from the temple would be filled with the blood of lambs. The day of preparation for the Paschal Lamb was the day on which our Lord was crucified. He does this meal ahead of time, like many Jews did, for various reasons. You could have very good religious reasons, like the Essenes. I don't remember what they were, but they had very good reasons for doing it a day early. Or it could just be you were discount pilgrims and you couldn't afford one of the really nice places to do it, and so you get a cheaper place the night before. Gary would do that just to save money. I could afford a Friday Passover, but I'm not spending the money. Our Lord desires this meal with his disciples. It is something that he earnestly longs for, that he anticipates, because it is as important, it's more important, than the Passover we read about in Exodus. The Passover in Exodus gives meaning to everything else that follows in Exodus. We tend to do remembrance is the opposite way, don't we? Something happens, and then we find a way to commemorate it, or reenact it, or celebrate it. We hardly ever celebrate something before it happens, mostly because we don't know the future. But the Passover precedes the deliverance of Yahweh's people from Egypt and gives meaning to it, so that everything else that follows is cast in the light of the sacrificial lamb, which incidentally was not a sacrifice. It just looks a lot like a sacrifice, functions a lot like a sacrifice. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts of every house that fended off an angry God so that he would pass over instead of through gives meaning to everything that follows. The deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt is not primarily political. If you listen to liberal Christians talk about it, it's almost always political, liberation theology stuff. But But their deliverance was not primarily political. It was covenantal. It was blood covenant set in motion. And so the symbols of relationship to Yahweh, the symbols of atonement, the symbols of sacrifice, the application of blood, all of that has to be put in place ahead of time so that the actions Yahweh takes and the actions that Yahweh's people take have a covenantal meaning because of what has gone before. Am I making sense to you? And so our Lord has to have this meal before the Exodus that he is to perform. He has to have the Pascha, the Passover meal, with his disciples. It's just as important for his apostles to have Holy Communion that night as it was for the Jews in Egypt to have the Passover meal to begin with. And this was not just a reenactment. It wasn't just participation in a normal Passover. It has that. He even hands the bread dipped in the bitter herbs to the sour kind of sauce that reminds us of the bitterness of the wilderness, and hands that to Judas as a sign that he'll be the betrayer. We know we've got a Seder here, a Passover meal going on. But Jesus isn't just reenacting an old deliverance. He is prefiguring the ultimate deliverance, because his people are not just being freed from Egypt, as it were, but they're being freed from sin. They're being freed from not just reenacting a past deliverance. He's instituting a new one, because he's the only one who understands that the Passover was not just a prefiguring of the deliverance from Egypt, but the prefigures the ultimate deliverance of God's people from slavery to sin and to death. And that Israel had only gotten part of the point. Israel had only walked about halfway through their Passover experience. And now God has come down among us. And God has entered into, as it were, our home with us. He has come into the shadow of death with us. And he reinstitutes the Passover covenant. He reappropriates the symbols. You can do that when it's your covenant. You instituted it. The submissive party in the covenant can't do that. The receiver can't do that. But the initiator can. The initiator of the covenant can take wine in his hand and say, "This is my blood." What, we ain't doing lamb's blood no more? No. I'll be the lamb. I'll do the lamb part. Your participation in that is no longer by sacrifice, no longer by the shedding of blood. Your participation in this is by the wine. This bread is my body. It is the ultimate... Remember all the symbolism in Passover about unleavened bread. Originally, it's just, you got to go in a hurry, you ain't got time for the bread to rise. But it becomes symbolic of bread that is free from yeast, which is symbolic of being free from sin. You have to get the chametz, the yeast, out of your house. Anything that's contaminated with chametz has to go. And so he's holding up the bread and saying, "This is my body now." You want to see what is truly pure and truly wholesome and truly life-giving and truly free from sin and free from contamination? It's nothing in your household. It's nothing you can produce. This is my body, which is given for you. So now the primary elements of the Seder meal, the lamb and the bread, have been recast entirely. They no longer look merely backwards to Passover, to the event in Egypt. They participate forward in what our Lord is about to do. Now, they knew covenantally that they were people of the past Passover. You never said our great-great-great-great-grandparents were slaves in Egypt. You say we were slaves in Egypt. You don't say the Lord delivered great-great-great-great-grandpa with his mighty right arm. You say he delivered us with his mighty right arm. And in the same way now, participation in this meal reaches all the way back to the Exodus and all the way forward to the eschaton, to the day of the Lord, to the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. It is a covenantal meal that reaches arms back and towards the future and embraces all of humanity, embraces all the world. It is a cruciform participation in the mighty acts of God to deliver his people. Do this to show forth my death until I come. It's a big deal. And it gives meaning to all that will follow. So don't think that what Jesus came to do was political or cultural or merely symbolic. It also is covenantal. We've been chanting about it in the psalm. There were so many good references in psalm. I'm going to preach all of this stuff. What reward will I give to the Lord for all the benefits that he's done unto me? I will receive the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What does Jesus say? And we say in him to the Lord, I will offer unto you the sacrifice of the Eucharist. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Isn't that what we chanted? And I will call upon the name of the Lord. In sharing in his meal, we are putting ourselves, because we are in Christ, we are putting ourselves into the mighty acts of God of salvation, and we, with Jesus, offer to the Lord the sacrifice of the Eucharist and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, don't do any skittish Protestant worrying there. We're not saying what we're so afraid the Roman Catholics say, and sometimes they do say, that this is some fresh sacrifice on our part where we're offering Jesus to the Father. Jesus already done did that. But actions in God are eternal. They transcend time. Just like I was born October 22nd, 1976, which seems like a long time ago to you, but it was just yesterday to Elaine. I was born in a particular moment in time, and I've been moving one direction ever since. Christ, in his human nature, was born at Christmas. But he was already the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Actions in human history are temporal. Actions in God are eternal. They transcend time. And so if I am in Christ, who transcends time, by his word and by his spirit, I can participate in his sacrifice of himself to the Father. And so we say of the Eucharist what he says of the cross, I will offer unto you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare the name of the Lord. We have to have this meal. Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no life in you. We only know salvation through the means of grace that Christ himself has commanded us to share in. We only know salvation baptism and Holy Communion. This is why the prayer book calls them the sacraments that are necessary for salvation. And we don't flatten that out and pretend it's a symbol. We believe what our Lord said about them. This is my body. This is my blood. To receive them by faith is to receive him. And so when he goes to the cross, even in his moment of apparent abandonment, even as the mockers and scoffers seem to prevail, we know whatever this is, whatever this means, it has at its heart the love of the Father. This is covenantal. This is for us. This is deliverance. It doesn't look particularly pleasant, does it? On the way to the zoo, we always passed that church with the most unfortunate name of any church I've ever seen. Pleasant Cross Baptist Church. Pleasant Cross. I assume there's some sort of crossing there that was pleasant.